It's an honor to be with you today. I'm very thankful for Dr. James and his invitation for me to come and preach and to share God's word with you. I want to thank you as a church for your partnership in the gospel with us. And not only our church, but also churches in the greater Boston area, as you guys are also a city partner with SIN Boston. We want to see greater Boston saturated with life-giving, gospel-preaching churches. And so thank you for your giving and your partnership to see that come to fruition. If you will, take your copy of God's Word with me and turn with me to Romans 9. Romans 9 and 10, where we're going to be focusing this morning. I want to, again, just introduce myself a little bit. My name is Jacob, and my wife Amanda and I have been married for 12 years this month. And we grew up together at Summer Grove Baptist. We were never romantically interested in one another. However, when we went on a mission trip together in college, it was a youth mission trip. We were the only college chaperones that were serving on the trip. And so we were kind of like, hey, what's up? I forgot about you. And we sparks flew, right? Mission trip, youth pastor, college students, you guys know what I'm talking about. And so, we began liking each other then and haven't stopped since. She gives me a hard time because I told my best friend at the time that it was just a mission trip romance. We laugh about that every now and then. But a couple weeks ago, she was like, you better be glad we're still technically on a mission trip. I'm like, well, I don't know what she means by that, but y'all pray for me. God has blessed us with three wonderful children. Lila, our daughter, who's actually here with us this morning, she's in second grade. And our two boys, Joshua and Aaron. Joshua's 5 and Aaron is our 3-year-old. He just turned 3. And we're just so blessed and so thankful for God's provision in our lives. My story in regards to church planting really starts when I was a college student. When I was a college student, I went to Louisiana Tech University in Ruston, and I was able to spend an entire summer doing what was then called NAM Summer Missions, and now it's called Gen Send, but the gist is still the same, where you go and you spend all summer in an unreached area. And I was able to be in the San Francisco Bay Area. It was my first time outside of the Bible Belt, and I was traveling all over the Bay Area, the East Bay specifically, and helping some smaller churches with their vacation Bible schools, kind of the kids' programming. And so I was helping with them, and again, like I said, first time for an extended period of time to be out of the South, outside of the Bible Belt, and I remember just being in awe. I remember being blown away that there weren't churches on every corner, and that as we would talk to people, as we would maybe have gospel conversations, that people did not care about putting up a front or faking it in any way to be a Christian. If they were a follower of Jesus, they would say, and if they weren't, which the majority were not, that They would just say, I'm glad you found something that works for you. I'm all set. And something about that resonated with me. Something about that attitude and that heart, just being in an unreached area like that just resonated with me. And I remember leaving that summer thinking, God, however many years you give me, I wonder if I would serve in a place like this. And what I know now, looking back, is that was the beginning of God stirring in me a heart and a passion for the unreached areas of North America. I remember one specific instance. There was a lady at a store, and it was an ethnic store. I think it was like a Tibetan store. They were selling some type of goods, and my partner and I both felt compelled to share the gospel with her. And so we were sharing, and we were sharing about Jesus and what he had done in his life and his death and his resurrection. And we did a great gospel presentation, if I would say so myself. And at the end of it, she said, now who is Jesus? And I remember, I'll never forget what her face looked like. I'll never forget like what was behind her and the store, little statues and stuff. And I remember being blown away that there was somebody on North American soil who had never heard about Jesus. And again, like I said, that was the beginning of God stirring in me a heart for the unreached areas of North America. And in the summer of 2021, I was able to visit one of those unreached areas, and that is the city of Boston, Massachusetts. So this morning, I want to share about the work that God is doing, yes, in one city in particular, how God has drawn our hearts to a specific area of that city. But I also want to challenge you to consider how God might be calling you to participate in the work of expanding his kingdom across the globe. There's several things about missions and church planting from the passages that we're going to read today. But before we get to kind of the heart of the text that I'm going to share with you, we need to understand a little bit of context. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. It's a church that he had not had yet visited. They're gathering in house churches. And I want you to hear Paul's heart in the text. I want you to hear how broken he is for the Israelites that they have rejected Christ. Let's look in chapter 9. We'll read the first 5 verses together. Paul writes, "I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are the Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." Jump to chapter 10. Look at verse 1. Paul says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Father, we thank you for these moments that we have to gather together this morning. I pray that Holy Spirit, you would open our hearts to receive the gospel, open our ears to hear, our minds to understand. And I pray that you will do a great work among us this morning. Exalt your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. The first thing that we find about church planting in this passage is that church planting begins with a burden. Church planting begins with a burden for the lost. Here Paul is arguably the greatest church planter. Hear his heart in the text. He says, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish." His soul was constantly in turmoil. He says, "I wish that I could be cursed and cut off." And of course, he's speaking hypothetically. But he's saying, "I wish there was a way that I could somehow trade places with my people. If it meant that they would receive Christ, I would take it." Cursed and cut off means anathema, the eternal condemnation separated or reserved for those who be separated from God for eternity. One author says the spiritual condition of his people, it must have constantly weighed on him. And we can hear in the text, these are strong words. These are very real words. He is heartbroken for the lostness of his people. And so what do we know about Paul? He was a Jew. He was trained in the best schools for the rabbis. He became a Pharisee, which was an expert or a teacher in the law. But he was radically saved on the road to Damascus when God appeared to him in Acts chapter 9. We learn on the book of Galatians that his ministry would primarily be to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And Peter and some of the other ones would go to the Jews, but he was still burdened for his people that they would turn to Christ. Church planting begins with a burden. As Pastor James said, and you guys are kicking off the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, which goes to support missions here in North America. Here are some quotes. Here's some stats from NAM's website I want to read to you. There are millions living in North America who have not been reached with the gospel. There are 371 million people in North America. An estimated 281 million of those are lost. That's about 75%. 350 languages spoken on our continent. This is another quote. "Many North American cities could reasonably be called pre-Christian. Even in the traditional Bible Belt where we are, Christianity is being pushed to the margins. But in the midst of this, God is bringing the nations to our shores and offering unprecedented opportunities for the gospel." You see, we often think that we have to go overseas or we have to go to a remote place somewhere very far away to encounter people who have never heard the name of Jesus or to encounter people who have little or no understanding of the gospel. But church, that's not the case anymore. Let me tell you a little bit about my area, New England, in the 6-state region that makes up New England, Connecticut, Rhode Island, Massachusetts, New Hampshire, Vermont, and Maine. 8 in 1,000 people claim to be Christian. 8 in 1,000 is less than 1%. In the greater Boston area, there's an estimated 5 million, somewhere between 5 and 6 million people, and less than 2% evangelical Protestant. That would mean that they would say that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and that salvation through him, is, or that faith in him is the only way to be saved. Less than 2%. By our own International Mission Board's standards, which are this, if a people group has less than 2% evangelical Protestant, they're considered an unreached people group. Greater Boston in the New England area is an unreached people group. There's over 100 unique cities and towns and neighborhoods in the greater Boston area, and the majority of those are vastly unreached. In my time living there over the last 8 months, but also in the 2 years prior to our move, lots of research was done, and I feel pretty confident to say that most of those towns, most of them, have at least one church that would be faithfully preaching the gospel. And we're talking towns of, it's like a lot of these are like little small town feels. So like 20,000, 30,000, 40,000, some towns up to 80 or 90,000. The majority of those would have at least one church that's faithfully preaching the gospel. But there are pockets in greater Boston where there are towns or cities that have no faithful gospel preaching witness. For our own network, our own denomination, there's one SBC church for every 38,000 people. And this is what broke me about the city of Boston. As you can see, I took that from looking out over into the city that people are just packed in. So what broke me about the city is that there's so many people there and there's a lack of access to Bible believing churches. Very few people like you and me living missionally, going to our coworkers, to our neighbors, the parks and the gym, wherever God takes us. So few people living on mission. I love the people. They were different than the stereotypes that I had heard about New Englanders. No offense if anybody's a OG New Englander in here. But they were open to having spiritual conversations. People were open to talk, open to hearing. People were curious. That's how God started to draw our hearts to that area. And we believe there is great opportunity for the gospel to go forward in the greater Boston area. Listen, God has given us a burden for the unreached in Boston. For whom has God given you a burden? You don't have to go 1,500 miles away to Boston to find people who don't know Jesus. There are people all around us who are far from God. Maybe it's an unreached neighborhood. Maybe it's your hometown. Maybe it's an unreached campus. Family members. Ask God to increase your burden for those who are far from him. And be faithful to pray for their salvation, for God to work in their lives. And be open to obey him one step at a time. You see, church planting begins with a burden for the lost. Let's continue reading in Romans chapter 10. Look with me in verse 9. Leading up to that, Paul says, "This is the message of faith that we proclaim." Verse 9, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Second thing I want to show you is this. Churches are planted on this simple truth that Jesus saves. Churches are planted on this one simple truth that Jesus is Lord, or Jesus saves. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth, confess means to acknowledge or to agree that Jesus is Lord. Lord meaning boss, master, the one in control, or the one with authority. I think about Paul's own conversion on the road to Damascus whenever Jesus appeared to him and the light shone bright, and Paul immediately responded, "Who are you, Lord?" He recognized that Jesus was one with authority. It says, if you believe in your heart Jesus is Lord, believing that God raised him from the dead. This is belief in the atoning work of Christ on the cross, his life, his death, and his resurrection. I always want to say a special welcome to those who may be worshiping with us today, or those who are watching later online who would say, you know what, I'm not a Christian yet. I wouldn't call myself a Christian yet. I'm just here kind of checking things out, checking out the faith. My friend invited me, or I'm just watching back because I Googled you or something. I want to say welcome, and we're so glad you're here. We're so honored that you would take some of your time, either on a Sunday morning or later, to watch this service and to hear more, to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus. And so I want to take a second and explain the gospel clearly. And so we start at God's design. God designed things perfect. God designed us to walk in perfect harmony with him. God, man, creation. But our ancestral parents, Adam and Eve, chose to sin. They chose their way over God's way. And ever since then, the relationship between God, man, creation is fractured. We experience brokenness in this life, don't we? We experience brokenness all around us. We experience sickness. We experience disease. We experience war, injustice. All culminating in the ultimate experience of brokenness, which would be death. And it hurts. It hurts because God didn't design life to be lived this way. But God. Turn to the person to your right and say, but God. Y'all look a little quiet. Turn to the person over there and say, but God. Yeah, turn to the other one and say it like you mean it. But God, because he is rich in mercy. He is rich in grace because of the great love that he had for us. He sent his own son to come down to bring restoration. Jesus came and he lived the life. He lived the life that we could never live. He lived the perfect, sinless life. Yet he died in our place. He died the death that I deserve. In his death, Jesus poured out all of his, God poured out all of his wrath and just judgment that I deserve. He poured that out on Jesus. For all who would call on him, Jesus died in our place. He literally died in my place. He rose from the grave, proving that he is God. Now he sits at the right hand of the Father, and all who call on him are saved. And now we can live in this new life, and we can recover and pursue God's original design for us. This is how you are saved, through faith and repentance. And church, this is how churches are planted. Because let's not forget what a church is. Buildings are a wonderful, incredible resource. As a church planter, look into a community that doesn't have very many buildings available. Listen, a building is a wonderful resource. But guess what? The church isn't the building. You know that. The church is you. The church is the people. People who are saved, gathering together in a regular basis, in a weekly basis, to worship Jesus. Observe the ordinances and live on mission together. There's an author and pastor by the name of Peyton Jones. He says this: church planting isn't the cause of anything, but rather it's the effect of living out the Great Commission. I'm going to say that again. Some of you might have studied cause and effect relationships in school. It might have been a while, but let's say that again. Church planting isn't the cause of anything, but rather it's the effect of living out the Great Commission. In the Great Commission, what did Jesus command all of us to do? He called us to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded. And so if you go into one of these unreached communities, like the community of Tewksbury that I'm going to go to, I'll explain more about that in a second. If you go into one of these unreached communities with the only intention of starting a new church service, we'll fail every time. You know why? In my context, in Greater Boston, people who are far from God, they don't care. No one's rolling out the welcome wagon. We're so glad that a new church is starting. Let us throw a parade for you. Nobody cares. People who are far from God are not looking to go to a church, especially in my context. But you know what they are open to? They're open to having conversations. If you're nice and if you genuinely display the love of Jesus and your tone is right, open to having spiritual conversations. But they're not interested in any type of organized religion. So you may be saying, well, Jacob, what are you going to do? You worried for me? We do what Jesus has commanded us to do. No matter where you are, no matter if you're a church planter, no matter if you're a teacher, stay-at-home parent, no matter what you do, make disciples. This is a universal command. Make disciples. disciples, no matter where we are, no matter what we do. And so when we go into one of these unreached communities with a commitment to make disciples, making disciples means to share Jesus, to participate. I love this about your church, to participate in evangelism, to build relationships with people and to share the gospel. Guess what? We believe that God is faithful to his word, that as we sow seeds of the gospel, that the Holy Spirit has gone before us and prepared hearts to receive that seed, and people will come by and water it. And guess what? God brings the growth. And so we believe that as we share the gospel, people will be saved. And then when they're saved, what do? You disciple them. You walk with them and show them this is what it means to follow Jesus. And then guess what? After you have people that have said yes to Jesus and stepped into the new life, what do you eventually need to do? Be faithful to scripture and gather together. What do we do? What do we call this gathering of the saints? We call this the church. This is how a church is planted. As a partner church, I know many of you have joined us in prayer for a long-term location for us. We've kind of been in a temporary spot. I'll share about that in just a second. But we're so excited to share that Amanda and I have spent the past 8 months really prayer walking every Tuesday morning. Some of you have prayed for us on that day, and I really appreciate that. We certainly felt that. We visited many different cities and towns. Like I told you, there's over 100 different unique towns and cities in the greater Boston area. We kind of stayed in one particular area, but we spent much time prayer walking and going to parks, going to the restaurants, observing and trying to talk to people, getting a feel for these towns. And in the past several weeks, about 2 months, God has given us a piece about one town in particular, and that is the town of Tewksbury. The town of Tewksbury. It's a town of 32,000 people. It's part of Greater Boston. It is kind of on the edge of Greater Boston, so it's part of Greater Boston and the Merrimack Valley regions. There's this entire region that's north. It's a more it's a more suburban area. There's a lot more suburban towns. There's this entire region where there's 6 or 7 different towns, over 200,000 people. And in that region, it's kind of bound by some interstates. There's one Sin Network Church, one SBC church for over 200,000 people. Now, I will say there are some faithful works of other denominations that are within that area. With you and I may disagree with them on a couple of issues, but they're preaching Jesus, and so we got to lock arms. And of all those different towns, Tewksbury is the least reached of all those. There are some churches kind of in the neighboring towns, but for some reason, Tewksbury has very, very few people who were following Jesus. It's a more rural town. It's more suburban. It's more spread out with great potential to grow over the next decade. So after visiting with our family, after I was working up there a lot in the past couple of weeks, we feel like this is our place. These are our people. And our next goal is to get in the town. So you could pray for us for that. We plan to try to buy a house in that town. And so we would like to do that by late spring or early summer because we want God work to do. We have a lot of work to do. We have some mission teams coming this summer, one of which is you guys, and we have a Gen Sin team coming that's going to spend the summer with us, helping us to engage the town. But we want to get in, start meeting needs, and building relationships with those who are far from Jesus. I'm thankful for the leadership of the president of our Sin Network, Pastor Vance Pittman. He has this quote. He said, "God's call on my life, it isn't to a church, it's to a city." God's calling on my life isn't to build a church, but rather to see the kingdom of God expanded in cities and towns all across the globe. And this is the strategy of the Sin Network in this particular order. Engage the city, make disciples, and plant churches. We begin with engaging the city, in my case, a town. And see, we often think that the opposite is true, right? We often want to start by planting the church, and we just say, hey, if I could just get in and rent a space immediately, first step, rent a space, start a service, 11 o'clock right here, this is where it is. We think that, you know, we could gather people, and if I only just started my service, then I could gather people, and then I could help disciple those people, and then we would disciple them, and then we would get to the engaging the town part. Then we would get to doing, meeting needs and serving the town. But the problem with this is there's a couple of problems. The strategy only works in a couple of areas, primarily only in North America, the more reached areas of our country. The main problem with that is that it's the opposite of every shred of biblical evidence we have on church planting. What do we see the apostles doing as they were sent out What do we see the apostles doing and the others? They were going into the cities and the towns. They were finding the public spaces and they were engaging people in evangelism. They were sharing Jesus. They were meeting needs and making disciples. And then what happens? We have letters written back to what? Churches that were planted from the harvest. I'm reminded of Peter's confession in Matthew 16. Peter's confession that Jesus is Lord. Listen to this. When Jesus and his disciples were walking into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked them, who do you say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But Jesus said, no, who do you say that I am? And Peter, he was the one that would always speak up first, right? He was the one that always spoke out of turn. Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon. For flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, and you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. On this confession, on this simple confession that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus says, on this confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Before moving on, I'd be remiss if I didn't ask you, if you have yet to follow Jesus, I wonder if today would be the day that you'd be ready to say yes to him, to turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus and walk in the new life that he has for you. This task of sharing Jesus and making disciples and building his church, listen, this is not just a task for church planters. You have a wonderful pastor and pastoral staff. It's not just a job for your pastors. It's for you. It's for every single one of us. Get in the game. This last part is the part that broke me and that's been continually on my mind since coming back from that trip almost 3 years ago. Look at verse 13 again. Paul says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Point number three, church planting takes the gospel to those who have never heard. Church planting takes the gospel to those who have never heard. I love the practicality of Paul's questions in this text. He just says, how are they going to know? How are they going to believe if they haven't heard? How are they going to hear unless someone preaches? Preaching in this context here refers to anyone who proclaims the gospel message or is a witness to its truth. Anybody who's sharing the gospel is what this preaches mean right here. How are they going to know? How are they going to hear if no one is sent to preach it? Again, as followers of Christ, we have a clear command to share Jesus with those that we come into contact, no matter where we are. I remember a VBS motto from many years ago where the people from the stage would yell, how will they know if we don't tell them? I wonder if these verses resonate with you that the way they did with me. I remember coming back from my trip to Boston in the summer of 21, and for some reason I landed here in this passage, and as I was reading these verses, and how are they to believe if they haven't heard? How are they to hear unless somebody goes and preach? I remember like it was bubbling up. It was like, Lord, I'll go. I'll go. I don't know if you're calling me to go yet, but if you want me to go, I'll go. I wonder if there's some of you who God is asking you to leverage your life for the expansion of his kingdom somewhere across the globe, maybe in Boston, maybe one of our other 32, 33 focus areas, or maybe with the International Mission Board, maybe somewhere else. I don't know. I wonder if God is asking you to leverage your life for his expansion, for the expansion of his kingdom, where there's a desperate need for more believers. Luke 10, 2 is a prayer of ours, and I want you to see this. And Jesus is walking with the disciples, and he's about to send some of them out to go before into the cities and towns where he's about to go. And Jesus is looking out. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers into his harvest. God asks us to pray. Yeah, other places, of course, he's told us to pray for their salvation, to pray for the Spirit to work. But in this passage, he tells us to pray for what? For more workers, for more people. And I love the implication in the text. He says, for them to be sent into the harvest. This is assuming that there will be a harvest. If only we had more laborers. If only we had more people in the harvest fields. I could tell you many stories, but for the sake of time, I'll just share a few. About this time last year, Amanda and I were taking a trip back up to Boston. It was actually our last, it was just she and I, and it was our last trip before actually moving this past summer. And so we were going up to worship with our local sending church, Redemption Hill Church there in Medford. And we were spending some time with them, but we also wanted to see the apartment that we were going to be living in. We're talking about the Annie Armstrong offering. One use of the Annie Armstrong funds in the past in Boston has been to purchase condo units or to purchase some housing for missionaries in transition. About 7 or 8 years ago, they were able to purchase three housing units around Greater Boston in some different areas. And so my family has currently been living in one of those at very little cost to us, and it's such a blessing for missionary families. Many are, you know, some of our great friends are living in one on the south end of town. Another great friend is living in the one north end of town. It's such a blessing. So thank you for giving to Annie so faithfully over the years. But on that trip, there was this one day in particular. We had actually just visited the apartment that we're going to be living in, and listen, the apartments, like you saw from that picture earlier, man, things are stacked in there, okay? And so it's not quite as roomy of a space to live in. I was driving in Somerville, which is where the apartment is, and driving in New England is crazy, guys. Driving in New England, especially anywhere close to the city, is absolutely crazy. It's like a third world country. Everybody just does whatever they want to do. If you want to walk in front of a car, just go for it. If you want to ride your bike, you just do what you want. The road's yours. So driving is crazy. And I was driving on this road, and it's a road that I drive every day now, and I'm in my lane, and there's a bus lane over here, and then there's a bike lane over on the other side of that. I know I can't go in the bike lane. I don't know if I can go in the bus lane to turn. I didn't really know the rules yet. And as I'm driving down this main road, there's lights flashing, and they're red. I don't know if I'm supposed to stop. I didn't stop, but there's flashing, and can you hear my stress? And so we were a little bit discouraged that afternoon, I'm not going to lie. We ended up going to a restaurant, and ended up sitting by this guy, and he was just sitting there having a meal, and we started talking to him, and we struck up a conversation, and eventually it came out like that I'm a pastor and we're going to move up there, because he's like, look, dude, it's March, it's rainy, it's cloudy, it's wet, there's actually a winter storm coming in. Why are you here? Like, you're not on vacation right now. And we eventually told him all that, and this dude, this random stranger, goes, man, that's crazy. I was just thinking, I should try church again. He's like many in the area who grew up Catholic, or maybe at least as a kid went to Mass and did the stuff, but decades have gone by since he's ever stepped inside of a building. He was going through some personal things, and he literally a few days prior had said, I wonder if I should try church again. And he sits by a pastor. And God used that story, used that interaction to show me, hey, there's going to be some difficulties about living in Boston. And there have been. But there's people here who need Jesus. There's people here who are hungry, who are open. If only you would share. I could tell you several other stories. I could tell you about families at our kids' schools that we've gotten to hang out with, and having, getting, being able to share through a series of questions, being able to share the gospel explicitly. I could tell you about our neighbor who is far from God. And I mean like an OG Bostonian, very resistant, rough, very resistant to anything connected to the church, very resistant to anything regarding Jesus. But let me tell you, over the last 8 months, as we've built a relationship with him, we've made progress, and he's shared some stuff with me. And even a couple of months ago, he asked me to pray for him because he's going through a very, very difficult situation. He actually just came to mind a moment ago as we were worshiping. I'm praying for God to break through the darkness in his life. I know God's working in his life. I could tell you about other parents that we've been able to connect with. I could tell you about Uber drivers or taxi drivers or medical examiners coming to do life insurance stuff. I could tell you about random interactions at restaurants. I tell you all of this to share with you. People are open, even in Boston, even in New England. People are open if only we would share. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Many of you know that our American history comes from this area, but what you may not know is that our spiritual heritage as Baptists comes from this area as well. In the 1670s, there was a man by the name of William Scriven. He was saved and baptized at First Baptist Church, Boston. It's in the Back Bay just off of the Common. I was able to visit there a couple of months ago and just kind of from the outside look around. And just a couple of years after that church's founding, this man by the name of William Scriven was saved and baptized there. About a decade later, he was sent by First Baptist Church, Boston. Yeah, that's him. That's me, though. That's not William. William is very dead. But that's the church. That's the church outside. And so it's a decently beautiful facility that a lot of stuff around it needs to be worked on. But William went. He was sent by First Baptist Church, Boston, to plant a church in Maine. About a decade later, that congregation, the pastor, William Scriven, and its 28 members, they moved to Charleston, South Carolina, and planted the First Baptist Church in the South. That church, First Baptist Church, Charleston, South Carolina, one of my Baptist history textbooks calls that church the mother church of much of the Baptist tradition in the American South. Several pastors later, one of their pastors by the name of Richard Furman, he was named the president of the Triennial Convention, which later the SBC would be formed out of. And so can you just take a moment and zoom out? You and I are sitting in a Baptist church in the South because someone from New England and Boston specifically came and planted a church in the South. And now the tables have turned. The need is up there. The great need is there. And we're going back. And I believe, and we as SEM Boston pastors and leaders believe with all of our hearts that God is on the move. We have seen God move. We see the spiritual openness. We see churches who are faithfully, especially in our network, faithfully preaching the gospel and growing and people coming and people being saved. We believe with all of our hearts that we are going to see another revival, another awakening in this area. I want to close with the main idea of this passage and this message. We are responsible. You and I are responsible to participate in the work of taking the gospel to those who have never heard. This is an obedience to the Great Commission. This is a responsibility for all of us to participate in the work. So my closing question is it if you should participate. My closing question is how? How are you going to participate? I want to give you three ways as we prepare for an invitation. We'll have some people down front here in a moment. If you would like to respond in one of these ways, if you would like to say yes to Jesus and maybe make this your church home, there'll be a team here that is waiting to receive you and to pray with you. But I want to give you three specific ways you can participate in the work that God is doing through us. We usually boil it down to say you can pray, give, or go. You can pray for us. Pray for us. Maybe a part of the message or part of our story sticks out to you, maybe for our kids or for mine and Amanda's marriage or for housing or for God to go before us and see people say, well, whatever, if there's something that stuck out, would you write that down and faithfully pray for us on that? I also send out a monthly email, and so you can get that. I know Scott's going to send out a link to that later, but you can go to boston.temple.life, boston.temple.life. At the very bottom of that, there's a form that you can fill out that will subscribe you to our email newsletter. I always post specific things that you can pray for that month for us. You can pray for us. You can give. And First Baptist Lafayette, I'm so thankful for your generosity in giving to us and supporting the work that God is doing with us. You can give faithfully to us or to the Annie Armstrong offering. But lastly, you can go. I know that you guys are going to visit us short term, and we're looking forward to that. We look forward to hosting you in the years to come. This summer also, but in the years to come as well. And so I hope that many of you would actually come and visit and see the city, see the towns and get a heart for the area. But I wonder if there's some of you who God is calling to go for a little bit longer. I wonder if there's some of you who say, you know what, I don't know, man. I'm interested. I want to leverage my life. However many years God gives me, I want to leverage my life for the kingdom in living in a place where there's a desperate need for more believers. Even if you're like, hey, I'm not a church planner. I just want to go and be a teacher in Medford. That actually happened with a young lady who just moved this past year. I want to go and I want to work at one of the many engineering, engineering companies or biomedical companies. I just wonder if God might be calling some of you to leverage your life for the kingdom of God, to participate in his work somewhere around the globe. Even if it's not in Boston, hey, we'll take it. Go wherever God is leading you. I look forward to sharing more details tonight about our story, as Pastor Scott said earlier. I'll do that tonight. The First Baptist Lafayette, it's been such a pleasure worshiping with you today. And again, I want to thank you for supporting us as we are sent to make disciples and to plant churches to reach Tewksbury and the surrounding areas for Christ. And again, I want to thank you for your partnership with Send Boston, with our network, as we work together to see Greater Boston saturated with the gospel so that every man, woman, and child can have multiple opportunities to hear and respond to the gospel. And so I'm going to pray. I'm going to lead you in a time of reflection. And then when I say amen, our prayer team will be here and you guys respond as God is calling you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Father, we thank you for these moments that we've had today to worship you. I thank you that your spirit has gone before us. And so church, I just want to ask, just take a moment and consider. Take a moment and just right where you are to consider what God is calling to you to do, how you can participate in the work that he's doing. Commitment to pray, commitment to give, even a commitment to go. Just take a moment and just pray silently to him. Father, again, we thank you for this time, God. Would you move in these moments? And God, for those who need to make decisions, God, I pray they'd feel the freedom to move. And God, to say yes to you, to come up and pray. God, if there's anyone that needs to say yes to you and follow you, I pray that you give them courage to step out. For those who want prayer over a specific thing, God, would you just, work? May the freedom of your spirit rest in this place right now. In Jesus' name we pray.